Please join us in prayer. Sovereign God, we confess we have given idols power over us, the idols of power and wealth, fame and security. We confess we have fallen into the ways of this world and have forgotten our kindred in Christ. We have lost sight of the reign of God here on earth and instead have allowed the idols of the world to rule over us. Forgive us. Call us into your reign to declare you the one who has the power over us, because your power is love. Call us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to work for justice, show mercy, and love one another. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we thank you, God, that we can come to you simply as we are, with simple words, to you as we are. So, Lord, hear us. We come perhaps with a little bit of heavy hearts this week. We remember close to us the loss of Hermann Virchow. We thank you, Lord, that he is with you now. But we remember those who are left behind, and we pray for Shirley especially and her family and the children. We pray, Lord, that the whole family, as they grieve and mourn the loss, that you will comfort them. And your spirit be close and near to them. And help those of us to surround them too with your love. We remember many among us who are ill, who are not well, some who are going through treatments. You know each and every one of us. I won't go through all the names, but Lord, you know their needs, and we pray, Lord, for healing, for guidance. We pray for providence. We pray for the health medical practitioners who are giving medical help to all those who need them. So, Lord, we pray. May you be with each and every one of us as we go through physical ailments and tough times. We not only grieve over those close to us in our community, in our immediate community here at Fellowship, but we hear the news and we grieve also about violence and death, what seems sometimes meaningless death around us. We grieve, Lord, at the violence of guns and shootings that seem to be on the increase here in the Greater Toronto Area this past week. We grieve over the news of the deaths in British Columbia and the bodies they found that links to that. We do not know the cause and or the motivations, and just sometimes it disturbs us. We grieve at the mass shootings in the United States last week. You grieve especially also about the one in Texas, El Paso, where that seems to be fueled by racism and hatred. Lord, we pray for all those who have suffered from that, all those who have been impacted by those shootings and those deaths and the violence. We pray especially for those who are vulnerable. And especially in Texas, we think about people of color, Latinos, immigrants, who seem to be vulnerable and marginalized too often, targets of such violence and targets of hate speech as well. Narratives, perhaps, hateful narratives that demonize them and turn them into targets in our society. We pray, Lord, protect them. We pray that individuals and people who may have been influenced by such false lies and narratives, who have been radicalized, we pray, Lord, that you would turn them. We pray that they may be exposed to truth as opposed to hateful lies, and they would find a community of truth tellers who will support them so that they can turn their ways. We lament the ways maybe that we at a church where we may have been silent and not done enough. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, if we haven't done enough, if your church hasn't done enough to counter false lies and narratives. Forgive us, especially if we have even used them or perpetuated them. So, Lord, we pray. We lift up your world to you. We trust, Lord, that in Jesus Christ, you will renew all things. You know that you have promised you will make all things new. You'll make our bodies new again. You'll give resurrection life, and you'll renew the world. So, Lord, we thank you and we look forward to that, and we trust you. So, Lord, we pray, may you help us here at Fellowship in the ministries that we do, from Sunday school, from youth group or youth ministry to coffee break to the camp that we had had for the children in the community, to our various outreach events and upcoming outreach events as well. Lord, we pray, may you use us to be your light and your salt. So, Lord, we pray and commit our offering to you. May you use it, Lord, to multiply the ministry of this church, and also, Lord, for the ministry of EduDeo as they seek to establish and support Christian education across the world, especially in developing countries. Lord, we pray, may you use that ministry and ministries like it to bring about your renewal and your transformation. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 15, verse 2 to 11. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And our second reading is from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 13 to 20. Isaiah 44, 13 to 20. I think, guys, if you're using the Bibles in front of you in the pews, is page 720. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He routes it out with chisels and... Actually, I'll start reading from verse 12. I think I'm just making a typo there. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man, in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me. You are my God." They know nothing, they understand nothing, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I used for fuel, I even baked bread over its coals, I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" It's the word of the Lord. The human heart is an idol-making factory. It's an idol-making factory. For as long as human civilization has been around, human societies have been religious. We see it even way back in caves, markings on the walls. And pretty much for as long as they have been religious, they have been making idols for themselves to symbolize the divine, that which they give our, we give our utmost loyalty and trust to. We recognize, these idols, on this projector slide here, we recognize these idols from ancient times, right? These are kind of Sumerian or Babylonian ones. And maybe we might scoff at them. We might scoff at our ancient ancestors for worshipping these statues of wood and stone. Like our Isaiah 44 passage, we may wonder, how can anyone be so dumb as to bow down and worship these things? Something they made with their own hands. How could people give their trust and loyalty to something that they themselves have made and created from, raw materials from creation that they get? Well, let me kind of paraphrase our Isaiah passage a little. Maybe set it in some sort of modern context. Maybe you can see perhaps whether we are different or not, or how different we are from our ancient folks. Let me just use this one example. Money. Okay? We make money from paper and ink, or from metals, if you talk about coins, that we get from creation, the trees, from the earth. We have factories that turn raw metals into coins and stamp them with decorations to signify their value. We have factories that print out thousands upon thousands of paper money, cut them, assemble them, ship them off to banks and into circulation. We keep these coins and monies in our pockets, in our wallets, in our purses. We carry them around because obviously the money can't walk themselves. We spend them. We exchange them, use them to buy goods and services, which we consume for our pleasures or our needs. Yet, some people give their lives over to making more and more money. Some people give their lives to the pursuit of money. Some people sacrifice their time, their energies, their leisure time, their family time, time with their loved ones, in order to get more and more money. or even the symbols of money in numerical figures in their bank account. Some people will trust money for their well-being, for their future, for their family's well-being. Some of us even personify money, as in money talks, even though we know they don't literally talk. Or we define other things in terms of money, as in time is money. We use money to measure the worth or the value of something else. It becomes a measuring stick for something. Or we define, or we eventually could buy anything for money, with money. We even buy and sell people with money. Slaves, sex slaves. People even evaluate their other people by their net worth in money. And money has become a solution to people's problems. Money has become a standard for measuring worth of people or other things. Money has even become the reason why some people do things. As they say, you know, he did it for the money. Are we, as a society today, that much more different or wiser than our ancient ancestors? Are we bowing down and worshiping pieces of paper that we made ourselves? And this is just an example. I'm just picking on money as perhaps an easy example. You can plug something else into that. You could plug almost various other things that our society may have idolized in place of money. And you can have the same thing. I can go on a rant right now about guns, for example. We invented guns. We make guns from metals we got from the ground. We have factories that turn these metals into bullets and guns and weapons of destruction. And we learn how to use them. And yet, when these weapons become destructive of us or get out of hand and out of control, there's too many of them around. Instead of controlling and regulating them, what some people say, oh, we need more guns to protect us. Guns will protect us. We have to trust in guns to save us. When there's a mass shooting going on in our schools, instead of ending guns and stopping production of guns, perhaps, no, we had to get more guns and arm all the teachers so that they have guns to protect our children. The solution to gun violence is more guns. Is that an idol? I think that's an idol. Think about that, right? All right, sorry, end of rant. So what is idolatry? Idolatry is when we love, trust, or give loyalty to something good in God's creation more than God, the Creator. Let me read Romans 1:25. Romans 1:25 just says, now, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than her Creator, who is forever praised. Right, you worship created things rather than the Creator. We worship the creature rather than the Creator. So we can love and trust it so much that it becomes our Savior, our Master. We sacrifice our time, energy, resources, in short, even our lives, even the lives of our loved ones, in order to have more and more of it. notice in our Isaiah passage, right? The wood and the, you know, the metals, the wood, these are things from creation, and these are good things. They're good things in and of themselves. The wood is helpful, necessary. It gives us, you know, you burn it, it keeps us warm. It helps cook our food. It's very helpful for us. It serves a purpose. All these good things from creation, God given us as gifts for our benefit. And you have to remember this about idols. They are almost always good things that give us helpful, help us to flourish and live as human beings. We don't usually turn bad things into idols. We turn good things into idols precisely because they are good. Precisely because we see they are useful and helpful to us. If money doesn't serve our needs and doesn't help us, we wouldn't be tempted to worship it or trust it. You know, if sex isn't good or pleasurable, people wouldn't be tempted to idolize it or chase after it. If science isn't good and delivers a lot of good for us, we wouldn't be tempted to think that it can solve all the world's problems with science, right? We wouldn't think that, you know, we wouldn't trust it. It wasn't good. If our logic and our reason isn't important and good in our lives, we wouldn't be tempted to rely on it to decide everything and to figure everything out. If our emotions and feelings aren't good and aren't important and helpful to us, we wouldn't be tempted to make all our decisions based on how we feel. It's precisely because there are good things in God's creation. There are good gifts to us from God that we sometimes are tempted to turn them into something more than what they are. We are tempted because when they deliver good things to us, maybe they can do other things for us too. It's how we get tempted by, and we turn them into other things. Those are just some examples. Plenty of other examples you can plug in. The point is that idols are even sometimes are necessary for us, even depending on what it is. But we give them the trust and loyalty that only rightfully belong to God. That's when we turn them into idols. The key is not to simply get rid or do without these idols, but to put them back in their proper place. Maybe to even turn those same metal and ores that have been used for destructive purposes, to turn them into good purposes. We need to put them in their place, not in place of God. But here's another thing you need to know about idolatry and idols. Even though idols are worshipped personally by individuals, they are also thoroughly social. They are a social phenomenon as well. J.A. Walter, in his book Sacred Cows, wrote this: individuals do not simply pluck out of thin air the particular idols that they wish to worship. They are members of a society which has set up public shrines and altars at which people are either invited or cajoled into worshiping. We end up idolizing money because our society has set up temples for money called banks or stock exchange. Everywhere we go, we find altars to money called ATMs, located conveniently close by shopping malls. I'm being a bit facetious, I know, but you know, speaking of shopping malls, we can say that that's a potential idol too, right? Shopping malls is really, in one sense, like a churches of commercialism and consumerism. There are people or families who go there religiously every Sunday or Saturday to a shopping mall. Or people pick up the idolatry of sex because our pop culture, our media, our movies, our TVs, our music, they all pay homage to sex. Of course, we are tempted to think that sex is something, you know, so great and absolute that we give our lives to it. I'm a bit fastidious. I'm being a bit tongue-in-cheek here, a bit humorous, but you get the point. We don't pick up idols out of thin air. We don't create them out of nothing. We pick them up, we catch them from what's being offered in our society all around us. And that brings me to a third point. Idolatry shapes us. At Psalm 115 that we read, in verse 8 of Psalm 115, it says, "Those who make idols will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." The idols or the gods that we serve, that we trust, that we love, those idols, those gods, will ultimately shape you. They will change you, and they will transform you into their image. They shape us individually, and they shape us collectively. Let me give you an example about greed. Let's use greed as an example. When we worship greed as a society, we start setting up, you know, there's practices and even policies whereby that promote greed, reward greed, greedy actions and greedy behaviors. We may even establish institutions that enshrine and continue these greed-promoting practices and policies. And then our children grow up in a world that is dominated by these institutions and these practices and these policies, and they start learning from a young age that it pays to be greedy because they are rewarded. And they get the message that you lose out if you don't look out for number one, for yourself. And so then you perpetuate, then they become more and more greedy. And it goes into a cycle. You see what I'm saying? You see how that works? Why is that bad? Because we were originally created to be God-like in His character. We were created to image God, to be Christ-like in His character, in His compassion, in His love, in His mercy, in His justice, in His truth. But idols make us more and more in their image to be like them, to be greedy, arrogant, lustful, power-hungry, controlling, oppressive, lying, manipulative. We can go on and on. See, we could have a whole society and culture that can end up becoming more and more like the idols that our culture worship and less like our true God that we are supposed to be. And we can end up with generations of this. We can end up with a culture and society that eventually is really killing us. Killing us softly, so to speak. Slowly. Death through a thousand cuts. Slowly draining the life out of us. We slowly bleed to death. That's for all of us, but there's some of us who are probably more vulnerable and they literally die perhaps quickly. It kills us spiritually, it kills us emotionally, and it kills us literally as well. It could be a whole culture full of idols, and the idols make us sacrifice to it. Idols always demand sacrifice. Like they did in old ancient Israel times, they do so today too. They sacrifice our time, our energy, even at the expense of our loved ones, we can sacrifice our families on the altars of our idols. We may even be sacrificing our children to the idols. It's a lot like an addiction in some ways. You know, at the beginning when you are getting addicted, you know, whatever it is that is that the drug or whatever it is, it gives you great pleasure, maybe gives you what you want at a time in the short term. And then you keep doing it because it keeps giving you what you want. It keeps delivering, so to speak. And then you get hooked on it. You get addicted to it. And once you get addicted, surprisingly, over the long term, the more you keep doing it, the less pleasurable, the less it delivers. It becomes less and less satisfying. And you need more and more of it to get the same results. Increasingly, it gets more and more demanding. And you get less and less satisfaction. It sucks the life out of you. And that's what sometimes the idols do to us. We think it delivers something so good, because as it is, it was a good gift from God, from creation. It is what it does. But then we get reliant on this thing, and we keep doing it more and more, and we ask for it more and more of it to do more and more things, solve more and more of our problems. We may get hooked on it, but it doesn't deliver everything because it can't. It's limited creaturely stuff. It's not God. And then you think you need more and more of it, and becomes you need to sacrifice more and more to get more and more of that idol to try and solve your problems, which becomes bigger and bigger in the long term, and you just goes down spiraling, and either individually or collectively as a society. Similarly, they will destroy us and kill us. So we need to repent, obviously. We need to make a U-turn from this trajectory. If you keep going down that, spiraling down that path, you're going towards death. And we need to make a U-turn towards God, towards life. It's necessary, but I can tell you it's probably not easy. It's hard. Any drug addict, anybody who's addicted to something can tell you it's not easy to kick an addiction. And you almost always cannot do it alone. You need a community, a support group. We need each other. This is why we need the church. This is why you cannot do solo spirituality and solo Christian alone, on your own. Because the idols that you are addicted to will just kill you. You cannot, they have a grip on you. You cannot kick it on your own. You cannot turn around simply on your own willpower. You need, number one, the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit and God to turn you around, to open your eyes, to give you strength. And number two, you definitely need a community support group. We are all sinners anonymous here. All right? We are all idols anonymous, right? Like Alcoholic Anonymous or, you know, Narcotics Anonymous. We are all idols anonymous here. We are all addicted to some sort of idols in our lives. We all need each other to turn around. We all need to help each other with this journey. And it is a everyday repenting. It is an everyday turning. You can't just turn one time and think that's it, you're going to go that way. No, you're going to turn one time and maybe go two steps and you're going to turn around again because the idol is going to pull you back. Especially when the whole culture around, the shrines are everywhere, right? The altars and temples of all these idols are everywhere around us. They're going to turn you around every which way they can. And you're going to be, every day you're going to turn and repent. Every day turn and repent. it's going to be a long run. But with God's help, we can do it. And ultimately, too, by God's grace, even the fact that we are so poorly at turning and we turn multiple times round and round and round, God still loves us. He loves us so much, He already died for us. God, Jesus, will go through, had gone through that hell for you, so that He can deliver you from the hell that our idols suck us into. This is why Psalm 115 asked the house of Israel to trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Because God is our ultimate help and our ultimate shield. Let me just end with this thought, though. I know that sometimes maybe some of you are thinking, you know what? God doesn't always seem to help us. Sometimes, you know, I've gone through some tough times. Maybe God didn't seem to be there. Or God didn't seem to protect us or shield us from harms and pains and sorrows from evil. I think one of the things I need to remember, or we need to remember, is that one of the differences, I think, between idols and God is that idols always seem to focus on the superficial and the short term. Idols sometimes look like they can be trustworthy and they can deliver because they seem to give us what we want in the short term. And they often give us what we want rather than what we need. But God focuses on what we need rather than simply what we want. And God also focuses on the ultimate long-term impact of sin. Maybe God doesn't always shield us from the harms and the pains on the here and now that we face. But God in Jesus Christ had already shielded us from the lasting eternal impact of what sin and idols can do to us. He makes sure that the consequence, the eternal lasting consequence of sin, does not cut us off. Our idols give us short-term joys, but ultimately give us death. God gives us long-term joy and life. Let us trust in Him. Let us pray. Dear God, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we thank You, God. You are truly the only trustworthy God. You're the God who is not created. Nobody made You. We didn't make You, but You made us. You created all things. Forgive us, Lord, for when we foolishly turn to the things of our own making, but we turn to Your gifts to us, good as they are, and we turn them into replacements for You. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. And help us. Deliver us from the foolishness of our own making. Deliver us from our rebellion. Deliver us from our idolatry. Give us this power, Lord, from the Holy Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to turn and repent. But Lord, help us, each one of us, as a community, help us to help each other through Your Spirit, through Your grace and love, that we together may reflect your glory and your image, and we all may be turned every day, step by step, into Christ's likeness. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.